All right, well, today we are continuing in our series that we've been in for the last few weeks. Last week, a little bit of a break with a guest preacher, but other than that, this fall we've been in a series in in the New Testament letter known as 1 John. And in this, and I've titled it Encouragement, is kind of the overarching series. And John has encouraged us in a lot of things. And some of the encouragement is, as we talked about 3 or 4 weeks ago, some of it is hard truth kinds of encouragement, and some of it is more like encouragement as we normally think of encouragement. But he's got a lot of it in this letter. He encourages the church to whom he's writing, and now us, in the truth of who Jesus is and what they've been taught about him. He encourages the audience to remain steadfast in their faith. He encourages them to remain free from sin and instead to remain in Jesus. He encourages them to keep the commands of Jesus. He encourages them to love one another and not to love the world and more. So today we're continuing that. And today we are in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. We're going to read it in two or three different sections actually as we go along. It won't be all read right up front here. And we're going to see what John is encouraging us about here in this passage. So let's pray about this as we go forward, and then let's go on. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. May it speak to us today. Give us an understanding of what you're speaking to us, and then the desire and the will and the ability to live it out, to carry it out. So Lord, move it from our head to our heart as well. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so, that's the whole passage. Well, we're going to read just the first verse, and it's the first sentence. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. So don't read on any further. In fact, advance the slide so they don't cheat. Okay. So this first word of encouragement here is that the message they have heard from the beginning is to love one another, right? This is written to the church. This is exactly what Jesus says to the disciples in the Gospel of John when he says, when Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Okay, so this commandment to love comes from Jesus. This isn't something that John is inventing as he writes to them. This comes straight from Jesus himself. It's new when Jesus gave it to them because Jesus is now the example for love. Like, love had been around before. It's not that love is a new thing with Jesus, but the example that he sets for what it means is new. And so he gives this commandment, and then John is reminding them in this verse that this is the commandment they heard from the beginning. This is part of the core message of the gospel that they were taught when they first became Christians, when they first heard about Jesus and began to follow him. This love was a part of that. So you see, you can't introduce someone to Jesus, or you can't become a follower of Jesus yourself without first, there's actually kind of three components of love, but first of all, learning about the love that God has for you, has for the world, has for us. Okay, and it's shown most concretely in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing about God's love, or about this, about love. Second of all, we learn that the love we have is then in response back to him. Like, we don't initiate this relationship. God does by loving us first. We love him back. We do it imperfectly, of course, but we respond with love to him, and then also love to others within the church, fellow believers. And then thirdly, we are to love people outside the church as well, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus defines neighbor as whoever you may come across. It may not literally be the person sitting next to you in the pews or down the hall at your apartment or condo or over the fence in your neighborhood. So this is a multifaceted love that is rooted in God's love. It starts with him. Okay, it's not that we love God so greatly that he said, "Woo, I'm going to love you back." No, it starts with him, that he loves us. And then our love flows out of that and is in response to his love for us. And it's not only loving him, but loving others within the church. We'll just start there, because that's the emphasis he places here as we go along, is loving others in the church, other brothers and sisters. Now, as you heard, this verse begins with four. right? The F-O-R, not the number, the word for. It's a transitional word that gives the sense that what follows after the word is a result of or is very closely connected to, follows after what came before it, right? So we start in verse 11. And John, and in the previous verses, John is comparing and contrasting people who live as children of God, people who live in that love and love God back, and those who don't. And he has some pretty strong language. He ultimately calls them people who turn their backs on God and follow the worldly ways. He calls them children of the devil. It's pretty strong language. So verse 10 kind of summarizes it all. Here's what he writes in verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. That's how verse 10 ends, and then it goes into verse 11, for, and then continuing on. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Those who do love one another, okay, and it's all founded on Jesus. That's the larger context here. They are the children of God. So verse 10, he kind of explains the negative side of things. And then here in verse 11, he's explaining now who the children of God are. They are living as his children when they love one another. All people, yes, all people are created in God's image. Every person who walks the face of the earth is created in the image of God. But not all people live into that reality. Not all people acknowledge it, embrace it. And some become then, as he puts, the children of the devil, as he writes in verse 10. Then he goes into what feels like a bit of an aside if you don't keep in mind this larger context, this bigger picture. If you skip ahead to verse 16, he says, this is how we know what love is. That kind of feels like it should follow right after verse 11. Right? This is for you have heard from the beginning, you should love one another. This is how we know what love is. That feels like what should happen. That's verse 11 and then verse 16. But in between, we get verses 12 through 15. And they feel like an aside, again, unless you keep in mind this larger context of what he's saying here. So let's read verses 12 through 15 as we continue in God's word to you and me this morning. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. All right, so what's going on here? Why is he taking this detour to talk about Cain and Abel, particularly Cain he's talking about? In essence, John is pulling from Genesis chapter 4, which is where we read about Cain and Abel. We'll read it here in just a moment, where Cain murders Abel. And John is using it as an illustration of what it means to be a child of the devil, to turn your back on God and his love for you. Okay, and what Cain does is not loving, right? Murder is not loving in any way, shape, or form. It's what happens when sin gains a foothold in our lives, when it takes root, when we live with sin ruling our hearts rather than the love of God ruling in our hearts. So what happened with Cain and Abel? Maybe some of us are familiar, maybe not all of us are. So Cain and Abel were the first two children of Adam and Eve. Abel was a rancher, so he had animals that he oversaw. Cain was a crop farmer. He raised, I don't know what it would have been, corn, potatoes, I don't know. So here's what we read about them in Genesis chapter 4. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil, so some of his crops, as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go off to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now there may be a handful of questions that come out of that. There probably are. But one that always occurs to me when I read this, and I always kind of need a refresher on the answer to this question, is why did God accept Abel's offering but not Cain's? Why was one offering accepted, not the other? What was wrong with his offering? Was it with the offering itself? You know, Cain is never told that a crop sacrifice, a crop offering, would be considered insufficient compared to an animal sacrifice, an offering from an animal. In a few weeks, we're going to be turning in pledge cards here at church on November 19th. If I have my dates right. And the pledge cards will come to you in the mail with a letter that I've written. It's a really good letter, so make sure you read it. I do want you to read it. You can be the judge of how good it is, but I do want you to read it. And then we'll bring those, so that you haven't got that information yet, but you will soon, and then we'll bring the cards in on the 19th. Can you imagine if God was displeased with your pledge, your financial pledge for 2024? Can you imagine if God was displeased with that because you earned your money at Amazon instead of Microsoft? Or you earned your money at a hardware store instead of a fabric store? Or you earned your money teaching snowboard lessons instead of skiing lessons? I mean, maybe that one we can kind of understand. I don't know, but I'm just kidding. Snowboarders are great, that's fine. But you get the point, right? It doesn't seem right. You've got gifts and talents, abilities, passions, whatever it is. You earn your money where you do. You earned it, if it's past tense, where you did. And that's just the way it is. So what's going on here? Just because he's a rancher, is there something, or a farmer, is there something wrong with that? Some people have said it's because his offering didn't include shed blood, whereas Abel's offering was a blood sacrifice, a life was lost and offered, like in the Old Testament, right, with a sacrifice of a lamb or a dove and so forth, and all of it is a foreshadowing of Jesus' death for us on the cross. Blood shed, sacrifice made for the remission of sins. The problem is that those Old Testament worship rules, if you want to call it that, they had not yet been established. It seems hard to believe that Cain is going to be held accountable for something that he didn't know to be. In the New Testament, the author of Hebrews gives us some really good insight into this. I think it's helpful. He writes, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. The emphasis is the faith part, by the way. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. So Abel brought his offering in faith, as a step of faith, as an act of faith. And that is what made his offering better and acceptable. And we might wonder, well, how does the writer of Hebrews know this? Like, what gives him the great insight? It's actually in the passage, in that Genesis passage. The Genesis passage conveys it when it says that Abel brought first fruits. He brought from his flock, he brought first fruits from his flock. In other words, before he had an abundance of animals, before he had plenty of food for the rest of the year or however long he needed, or, you know, enough animals to trade with others to get other kinds of things, you know, whatever it was, before he knew he had enough of that, he brought the first of what he'd been given, of what he had raised. And he gave out of that, trusting that God would provide more for him and his family and so forth. Cain did not do that according to the Genesis passage. There's no mention of him bringing first out of his first fruits. Perhaps he gave once he had knew he had enough. Like, okay, I've got plenty for the year. In fact, I've got extra. I'll give that to God. That's a completely different approach to our giving. One is done in faith and the other is not. I might also add, and this comes back to our own like personal confession and just assessment of our own hearts, I would add that the murder he committed is not only a sin on its own, of course, but it is an outgrowth of sin that had already taken root in Cain's heart. Jealousy, hatred, resentment, and so forth. Almost certainly that stuff was already building up. And I'm not the only person to say this. Others who are smarter than me come to that conclusion as well. So Cain perhaps brought his offering while this negative stuff, this jealousy and hatred and resentment was still residing in him, rather than dealing with it through confession and repentance and making things right with his brother, whatever may have already been an issue between them. So John brings up Cain and Abel as an illustration of what it means to live without love for one's brother and sister. And now Cain and Abel obviously is a blood brother in this case, but he's talking about our brothers and sisters in the Lord, our fellow believers in the church. And instead of love reigning, it is sin that reigns in us otherwise, is what he's saying here. Like, we don't want to be like Cain. And so after that illustration of what not to be, that again ties in with what came before, like in verse 10 and before where we picked up today in reading, after that illustration of what not to do and how not to be, he then turns to what to do. How are we to be? And that is to love one another. How many of you, and this will maybe date some of us, but you've probably heard this song regardless. How many of you remember the song by Foreigner? I think this is the title. Maybe it's just the main words in the chorus. I want to know what love is. Does anyone remember? Anyone remember that song? I want to know what love is. I'm a terrible singer, and I just butchered it for you. And I'm not going to sing anymore. But like, it's a power ballad, right? And it came out in the 1980s. I think 1984 is when it was released. So that's the plea of the song and the heart's desire of the song. He wants to know what love is. And in an absolute stroke of prophetic genius, the answer to that longing is actually expressed in verse 16 of today's passage. 1900 years before Foreigner sang, I want to know what love is, we are told what love is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, continuing in our passage, this is how we know what love is. I mean, literally, it's phrased exactly as the song is sung. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You want to know what love is? Look to Jesus. That's it. That's the answer. Right there. Notice the contrast with Cain and Abel, the comparison and contrast, really, right? Abel loses his life. Jesus also loses his life. Abel loses his life, but it's against his will. It's a murder committed in sin. It's forced upon him. It's anger that comes out in this, obviously, terribly unhealthy way. The positive example of love from Jesus is also one of death. But it's an act of love because Jesus willingly lays down his life for us. I think that's the next slide, that last statement. The positive example of love from Jesus is also one of death, but is an act of love because Jesus willingly lays down his life for us. There's a huge difference. Jesus willingly went to the cross because of his great love for you, for me, for the whole world, as John 3:16 tells us, and other verses and passages as well. With the effect being that our sin is wiped away and we are brought into a right relationship. We are righteous in God's eyes. We're brought into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus because of what he has done on the cross. Because of this great act of love. Yes, thank you, Jesus. This is incredible news, right? Amen. Two people agreed. Four. Amen. And John is saying, this is how we know what love is. This kind of selflessness, this kind of giving, this kind of sacrificial action is what love is. All right, let's keep reading. We'll read verse 16 again and then continue on. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Here's the second half of that very verse. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Thank you. I was waiting to see if anyone might amen that. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. We Jesus followers are commanded to love one another with a love that is modeled after Jesus' love. It's not passive, it's not theoretical, it's not hypothetical, it doesn't just reside here. It doesn't really even just reside here, but it's got to get to the heart in order to go out to our hands and our feet and our mouths and so forth. Now, some people are literally martyred for their faith. It's the one-time gift that you get to give. For most of us, the sacrifices that we make for our brothers and sisters in the church, for the sake of ministry and so forth, most of the sacrifices we make are a little less permanent than martyrdom, right? Maybe we sacrifice a purchase we might want to make because we've given financially to the church. Or we sacrifice some time, something we might have wanted to do with a couple hours on a whatever day of the week because we're doing this other thing for the sake of the church, for the sake of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, there are people who are here on Saturday morning for the work party. By the way, the church grounds look amazing right now. I don't know, did a lot of the work happen out here especially? It looks fantastic. The preschool playground looks, I think, the best it's maybe ever looked in 11 years. It looks fantastic right now. So thanks to all who worked on that work party last Saturday. So, you know, some people are here for a work party on a Saturday or an event like the Trunk or Treat coming up. And then the next morning, they're here running the soundboard or they're singing in the choir. And then after church, some of those very same people are also then counting the offering that we collect on Sundays. Now, most people aren't doing that every single Sunday. In fact, I don't think anybody is. But one Sunday a month, a lot of people have that kind of schedule. A couple Sundays a month, a lot of people have that kind of schedule as they give of their time and their talents and their abilities. That's an expression of love for you, for us. It is love in action, as we're told to do here. So these last few verses are meant to encourage us and spur us on. They're kind of an encouragement by way of challenge a little bit, perhaps, to love the people in our church in tangible, real ways with action. John gives this example of about helping someone in need out of one's abundance of material possessions. It's kind of interesting. You know, if Cain did give out of his abundance of stuff that he had rather than giving out of faith, and that's a negative example of an offering. And here he's saying, even out of your abundance, if you've got a lot and someone has a need and you don't give, like now he's using it as kind of a positive example of a negative thing that, you know, how is the love of God in that person? Even when you've got a lot, if you aren't willing to give, how is the love of God even in you? So he gives this example about someone who does that, and that's his conclusion then, is how can the love of God be in them if they don't give, they don't meet that need? And I'll just tell you, we have a lot of needs here at Rose Hill. I know the need that he mentions here is kind of a material one, helping somebody who doesn't have food on the table and so forth. And there might be a little bit of that in our church. I think most people are probably, for the most part, doing all right. But there are definitely spiritual needs and other needs that we have as a church that impact people individually and impact our mission and ministry together, our life together as a church. So there are real needs, real opportunities to love one another. And a lot of them are going unmet right now that would help make disciples here at Rose Hill. So I want to take just a moment and actually be maybe a little vulnerable and just a little open here for a moment. And I want to share with you the thing that burdens me most right now about being pastor here at Rose Hill Church. The thing that burdens me the most and has for the last couple, 3 years. And by the way, let me back up. We have tons of potential as a church. Our church has an incredible history. We have amazing people here right now, you, and a lot more who aren't here this morning or watching online or whatever. We have a fantastic church. We have an incredible church building, okay? We have an incredible facility. We there's maybe some TLC and some things that we need to do to bring it up, maybe the 21st century, and you know, some wear and tear that needs to be handled. But it's an amazing church building. Every two or three times every year, I get email, text, phone call, or letter from some realtor representing a church in the area wondering, and we might be interested in selling our building because they would like to be here. Other churches covet, maybe that's a little bit of a strong word, what we have. We are blessed to have this place. So great history, great people, great ministries, great facility. We have great staff leading in their areas of gifting and their passions. We live in a community that needs Jesus desperately, whether they need it or not. So there's incredible ministry opportunities right where we all live, work, and play. So there's all kinds of things. There's so much that's good that's going on. But I will tell you, I am burdened. This is something, I'm not quite losing sleep over it, but it's close. And I know other leaders in the church feel this way as well. And what burdens me is that we've got a number of gaps in ministry areas. A number of gaps where we just need some people who are willing to say, I could do that. And we're not talking like big leadership things with tons of responsibility general. There's a couple that kind of oversee some teams and work with those teams. But for the most part, it's just kind of nuts and bolts kinds of stuff. And I think we are falling short of living into what God is calling us to as a church because we're not living out as well as we could. And I know I do believe the desire is there, so I don't want to sound like I'm being harsh here. I want this to be an encouraging thing for people to step out, but I don't think we're fully living in to what God is calling us to be because we're not living out verses like these ones that we read here today. And this is not the only place in Scripture, so it's not like we're cherry picking here. This is a clear message throughout Scripture from page one. We're not the only church with this struggle either. There are a lot of churches coming out of the pandemic that are struggling with some of that. A lot of them are struggling more than we are, especially when it comes to people returning to just being in church to start with. But I honestly think I'd be a bad pastor if I didn't share honestly with you just to kind of let you know. This is where we are. There are some people who are stepping in and trying to do more than they probably should, and I'm concerned about some burnout. And even with that, there's a lot of areas of ministry that we could just use some more folks engaged with. And I know there are, even as I say that and I look out, there are a number of you who are involved in a number of ways, right? I mean, I could name names, but I won't. So you're sitting there thinking, I'm already doing a lot. I can't do any more. Thank God for you. That's great. Keep it up as best as you can. Others of you are sitting there thinking, well, I would love to help how I used to, maybe even pre-pandemic as I was able to then. But to be honest, Pastor, my body just can't do it anymore. And I totally get that. For the first 7 years as pastor here, we had a ministry. I know some of you kind of chuckle at this, and I talk about it lightheartedly, but it really is a ministry of basketball. There are several people who have been a part of the Rose Hill Church because they came to basketball and were blessed to be there and found fellowship and encouragement. We prayed for them and that kind of thing. And my knees can't do it anymore. Two knee surgeries. One of them was 12, 13 years ago. That one's worn down enough. Like, running is not in my future. Fortunately, I don't really like to run unless there's a ball involved, but even that is not happening anymore. So I get it. Like, ministry changes sometimes because of physical things going on with us. We just can't do stuff we used to. Quilters, I'm coming to you next. I am going to learn to quilt. The handcrafting ministry, maybe. I don't know. We'll see where it goes. But something's going to shift and change for me. All that to say, there are many of you who have given sacrificially over the years. You are still giving sacrificially with your time, your talent, and your treasure. And if that is you, thank you. Thank you so much. Not that you're doing it because of me, okay? You're not doing it for me, of course. But I think God would say, and the church says, I speak on behalf of others, thank you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, if you are not involved in ministry, if you're not involved in loving your brothers and sisters in the Lord, I would simply encourage you to take these verses to heart and consider how you can love your brothers and sisters here at Rose Hill. Consider an encouragement to step out and to be involved, to put your love into action. How can your love be put into action as Jesus did, as these verses invite us to do? This kind of love is a necessary ingredient for a church to flourish and for its people to flourish as disciples of Jesus. In fact, if you are not involved, if you're not living it out in some way, serving in some way, you're stunting your growth as a disciple. You will grow as you serve. Jesus sets the example for us. He loved with action in what he did. And not just on the cross, it started before that. He ministered to people, he taught, he mentored / discipled these 12 guys, a larger group beyond them, of course. His ultimate act of love is going to the cross for sure. He laid down his life for us there. And then after his resurrection, the church was born, and here we are, 2,000 years later, living into that tradition with Jesus as the reason why we're here. And so I would simply ask you and encourage you this morning, in light of these verses, to consider how you might love your brothers and sisters here at Rose Hill. And if you have been loved by someone, like if they have done something that you appreciate, leading a class, setting up fellowship time on Sunday morning, the coffee and stuff, serving as an elder or a deacon, running soundboard, singing in the choir, being in the worship team, the band up front, I don't know, any myriad of number of things that people do, tell them thanks. If you have been blessed and encouraged by what someone else in the church has done for you to help our church flourish, just tell them thank you. They appreciate it. And then I would ask you to encourage you and ask you to think about how you could be involved as well. What are we each doing? What are we sacrificing, giving, so that the gospel message, the good news of Jesus, would grow in you? You know, step out in faith. Be the kind of person like Abel was, where like, oh man, I don't know. I'm not sure I have enough time and energy for this, but I'm going to step out in faith and do it and trust that God is going to provide for me. My prayer is that Jesus' love would inspire you to this kind of sacrifice, this kind of giving, this kind of love put into action, that the words of this passage would spur us on and encourage us to love others this way. Jesus has done it for you, and now it's our turn to love the way Jesus did, so that others would come to faith and be discipled as well, and you as well would grow. Amen? One of the ways that people give in this church, and as far as I know, every church, is with their tithe, their finances, their financial resources. This is this one thing in life that can take a pretty deep root in us. And God asks us to give 10% to him for the ministries of the church. At the back of the plate is, or at the back of the sanctuary is an offering plate where you can place your offering this morning. You can also give online at rosehill.church. A lot of people are giving there, more and more, in fact. Whether you're in person or watching online, you can send something to the church in the mail as well. It all goes to support and fund the ministries that we do here at Rose Hill. What we do to make disciples of Jesus is supported by that, as well as, of course, our time and our talent, as well as we've been talking about this morning. I want to pray for that and pray for God's grace to rule in our hearts and for his word to sink into us today, and then we will continue on in worship with song. Heavenly Father, thank you for the myriad ways you have blessed us. It's abundant in our lives. We have more than enough. Almost probably every single one of us here, Lord, has more than enough of what we need to live in this world. Giving by faith can be hard, Lord, because we have so much. So God, help us to do that, to step out in faith and give. We pray, Lord, that the financial giving that we give to you would be blessed and multiplied even and used wisely, that we'd be good stewards of it here at Rose Hill, that disciples of Jesus would be made because of the ministries we have that are supported by people's giving. So, Lord, work powerfully in that. And then, Lord, we offer ourselves as well as a response even to this passage this morning. We want to love. God, we want to love. We know that. We all love to be loved. And we want to return that. So, Lord, help us to do that in a tangible way, in the kind of way that Jesus did. Maybe not to that degree, Lord, but to give sacrificially. So Lord, help us see where maybe we've been holding back. Help us see where maybe sin has taken root in our lives, greed of our time or our finances or something else, Lord, that's keeping us from more fully living as your children. So God, help us to love well, to love like Jesus did, so that the good news of Jesus would go forth out into the world, so that our brothers and sisters sitting here, even amongst us in the pews this morning, would be blessed and encouraged in their faith as well. Thank you, God, for first loving us so we can even know how to do it. We pray all of this in the strong, certain, loving name of Jesus. And all the church said together, amen. Amen.